Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently and, well, you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. We are live, toll-free across the United States and Canada right now. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out with Carrie. Hi, Carrie. What's on your mind tonight?
Hi, Andrew. I'm interested to know what your thoughts would be on a pastor that regularly gives an invitation to receive Christ at the end of his sermons, but the sermons don't mention the words sin, crucifixion, resurrection, or even the concepts behind these words.
Wow, interesting. I'm not sure how you really get to a gospel presentation without some of those essentials that you mentioned right there. I mean, first of all, we go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us that that is of first importance. So when Paul says that, and then you're saying there's a gospel presentation, but there's no mention of crucifixion, there's no mention of burial or resurrection, there's no mention of the importance of resurrection life indwelling you, of Jesus Christ dying for your sins, I don't know what's taking place there. I'm not sure what I should say about that. I don't know that I've ever had that question before. So if they're being told to turn and repent, or you have to say repent from what? If they're being told to receive Christ, you have to say, why would they feel the need? And so perhaps he's relying on their intuition. I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, it says that Gentiles who do not have the law have the righteous requirements of the law written on their conscience. So maybe he's hoping for the best. Maybe he's hoping their conscience kicks in. They see their past, their checkered past, their record of wrongdoing, and then they just sort of naturally see their need for receiving Christ. Nevertheless, if I'm talking to 5 people or 5,000 people, I want to make sure that I've got Christ front and center, that it's Jesus focused, that it's about his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's not just about sins, it's about death. And that's what we need to see. It's about spiritual death. And of course, John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. He didn't say, I've come so you won't sin so much. He said, I've come that you might have life. Now, the byproduct of that life, of course, is walking by the Spirit and not sinning so much. And that's fantastic, but that's not the focus. The main focus is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ. And there are many byproducts of that. But first and foremost, we want to be proclaiming that we are dead in our sins and we need life, that we are born in Adam and we need to be transferred into Christ. We're born in the domain of darkness. We need to be transferred to light. So there's a lot to the gospel. I don't know why your pastor is sort of massaging some of those important concepts right out of the message and then sort of rewording things, avoiding the word sin, avoiding the word crucifixion. It sounds to me like you just ought to ask him. You ought to come out and ask him and say, what's up with that? And, well, call us back. I'd be curious to hear his answer on that one. All right, let's go to Kansas. We'll talk with Johnny. Hi, Johnny.
Hey, Andrew. How's it going?
Hey, good. What's on your heart, Johnny?
Okay, what would you say to someone if the, I believe this has to do with the sovereignty of God, starting at the very beginning, wouldn't he have known Satan was going to rebel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And were people, had he already made, created the earth then?
Okay, no, not yet. But yeah, let's talk about this. I mean, I follow what you're saying. There's a sovereignty issue that comes up. Why would God allow this? Why would God do this and that sort of thing? And well, it's worth talking about because it helps us understand the sovereignty of God better. And quite frankly, you know, we've got a pretty pathetic view in general, I think, all over the planet, a pretty pathetic view of God's sovereignty. So, you know, let's talk about Satan. Let's talk about, was God's sovereignty threatened somehow when Satan rebelled? Also, Adam and Eve. Was God's sovereignty threatened when Adam and Eve sinned against him? Is God's sovereignty threatened today? Each time people all over the earth choose to sin? I think we have to say, of course not. I mean, that would just be a pathetic kind of sovereignty. Look, God created the angels and humans with a choice because his sovereignty is not threatened. And so he created people with the freedom to love him and the freedom to rebel against him. And I think that's what true love is really all about, having a choice to respond. It's not robotic. It doesn't happen by force. So I guess I would ask you this, my friend. I mean, which God is more sovereign? The one who has to control our every move lest his authority and plan be threatened? Or the one who reigns supreme and whose plan is not thwarted by our choices? So what I think is happening is we're getting out our human brain, our gray matter. We're trying to understand God. His ways are not our ways. We're thinking, now, if it were me in that situation, I wouldn't have let Satan do that. I wouldn't have created a world if I knew Satan was going to do that. I wouldn't have created a world if I knew Adam was going to do that. And so we're trying to use what is between our two ears, this gray matter called a brain. We're trying to wrap our minds around God and get him to conform to our sense of fairness and our sense of justice and all of that business. And I guess what I would say is, look, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. This was not God's plan B. He didn't mess up. He didn't go, oh, I didn't see Satan coming. Oh, Adam and Eve, I didn't see them messing up. What am I going to do now? Oh, I guess I'll send Jesus as plan B. Well, Jesus was never plan B. And so it's interesting because the book of Hebrews says that we have something greater today. We have something greater than Old Testament people experienced. And I would argue that ultimately God gave us something greater than Adam and Eve experienced. Now, let's tease that out a little bit. Let's put that to the test. Adam and Eve, they sinned one time and they lost life. Now, we sin every day. And we never lose life. Now, who's got the better deal? Plus, we're going to be getting resurrection bodies. We're going to see him face to face. But even right now, we commit sins every single day, and we never lose life. We are never kicked out of the garden, so to speak. God says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nobody can snatch us out of his hand, even when we are faithless. He remains faithful. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. So is this a plan B? No. Jesus was plan A all along. Well, how do you explain that? Well, you explain it with the idea of choice, and agape love allows for choice. And that's why he created Satan with the ability to choose. He created Adam and Eve with the ability to choose. He never wanted it to happen by force. And yes, he could see the future, but it's a beautiful future. And there's an option on the table. We're invited to feast on God's goodness. What did Adam and Eve do? They thumbed their noses at God's goodness. They drew a ring around themselves and said, Lord, I'm going to be Lord of this ring. I'm going to control my own circumstances. I'm going to go for, I'll eat of this tree, this morality tree, this tree of ethics. I'm going to get to know the knowledge of good and evil, and I won't need you at all, God, because in the day that I eat of this, I will be like God. I'll be like you, Lord. And so they were suckered by the sales pitch of self-improvement. And we can be today, but we don't have to be. We can remember what the true gospel invitation is, that by one offering, by the work of Christ, you're made perfect. By the death, you're made perfect. By the resurrection, you're made perfect. And you're designed to depend on His perfect life living in you instead of trying to crank out your own life and being a source of life. We are the source of nothing. We are dependent on the One who is our source. Jesus Christ is our everything. So, you know, you just try to explain the story according to human reasoning, and our brains fall short. We can't wrap our minds around sovereignty, and that's because God's flavor of sovereignty is greater than anything we can invent. He is not threatened by the choices that take place around him. Those choices are puny and pathetic in comparison with his power as the creator of all. So he's got a plan. It's going to happen. And our choices happen too. But we don't stop God. So, Johnny, I hope that helps, my friend. Please reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Arkansas now. And we'll talk with Paul. Hey, Paul.
Hey, Pastor Farley. This is like one and a half questions, but in the same context. I remember, and I'm sure you remember, I'm 62 when we were 33, and our nails were, and our toes, and our teeth, and our hair was full, and we had energy, and man, life was just really good at that age. I bring that up because Jesus died at 33, 3 days later resurrected at the same age. My question, three believers, myself included, I'm 85, I die, someone dies, another believer at 46, and then there's the infant 3 days later of the crib death. When we receive our resurrected bodies, I don't know if Paul, I think it's in Thessalonians, explaining about how we plant a seed and the difference between fish flesh and animal flesh, but I can't find the scriptures, or maybe it's not relevant right now to know, when we do receive our resurrected bodies, I doubt we're going to be at those ages we die. And the point five question would be, in the same context, when non-believers are standing in front of God for judgment, and they're going to hell, it says there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, those who go to hell, will they go in a resurrected body, or will the wailing and gnashing of teeth be in spirit?
Okay, great questions. Both very difficult, because we don't have chapter and verse to answer the idea of aging. You're right that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 addresses this. I mean, Paul discusses the difference between earthly bodies and resurrection bodies. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat. And so, you know, this is saying, hey, don't compare the physical to the spiritual. And that's about all we get. I mean, he does go on to say that there's animal flesh and there's bird flesh and there's fish flesh, meaning there's all kinds of bodies. And then he says there's heavenly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. So we have that much to go on, my friend. And as far as the age, I have a couple of thoughts about that. I mean, there's nothing unspiritual about being 3 years old. There's nothing unspiritual or sinful or bad about being an infant or being a 10-year-old or being a 20-year-old. So we can factor that in and say it would be perfectly harmless if God allowed humans to continue to grow in mind and in body in heaven. I mean, just think about it. Jesus himself, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. Well, wisdom is his understanding. He grew in understanding. But then it says he grew in stature. So obviously, he grew in physical stature. So is there anything unholy? Is there anything sinful about that sort of growth? No. Jesus himself experienced it. So is it plausible that we experience it? If we were to go to heaven at age 3 or age 7 or age 12, there's nothing sinful about those ages. We see Jesus accepting children, loving children, embracing children. Let the children come unto me. So perhaps there is growth in wisdom and in stature in heaven. There's certainly nothing sinful or bad or wrong about that concept. So I think we need to be remaining open to it. Now, as far as punishment apart from God, there are plenty of passages that have verbiage that lead us to believe there's some sort of suffering on par with physical suffering. If you're apart from God, it's not pretty. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Go ahead and receive Christ. If you know that you're spiritually dead and you want to be alive, if you know you've committed thousands, millions of sins and you want to be totally forgiven, then don't hesitate. You can have all of that in Jesus. That's exactly his offer. And so he says, I stand at the door and knock. All you got to do is open that door. And that's so simple to turn a doorknob and open it. And that's all he requires of us, a response to everything that he's done. And yet some people will dig their heels in, they will resist and reject, and they will experience the natural consequence of that rejection. And what is that like? Well, as you mentioned, weeping, gnashing of teeth, all kinds of analogies and physical words to describe suffering apart from Jesus. I wouldn't want that, would you? And so the simple answer is to go ahead and believe the gospel and receive Christ. But as far as whether that suffering is real, I think we have to say yes, that's very real suffering. I wouldn't call it a resurrection body, though. As you used that verbiage, it just hit me that unbelievers are not going to experience resurrection bodies like we do. I mean, Jesus had a resurrection body. He walked through walls. He ascended into heaven. And yet he retained some beautiful memories of the cross. He had Thomas touch him on the side and touch his hands and look at his feet. And so, you know, it's one thing to be in Christ and have a resurrection body. It's another thing to be in Adam and to experience that punishment after death. So we don't know the details on that body, but the suffering is real. It's on par with physical suffering, and that's why that sort of verbiage is used so often. All right, so I hope that helps, my friend. Please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Just a reminder, we're listener supported, and I got to tell you, it means the world to me every time I see someone new partner with us. You know what it does for us? Well, it just opens all kinds of doors. Right now, we're sitting on so many offers around the country. We have a number of opportunities where we can get on new stations, get on new web platforms, and literally reach hundreds of thousands of new people overnight with the love and grace of God. You can help us do that. So if you're interested in supporting our ministry and watching it grow and being a part of that, go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. We are a nonprofit media ministry. All gifts are tax deductible. And let me tell you, whether it's $50 a month or $500 a month, whatever it is that God puts on your heart, well, it absolutely changes lives. And it means the world to me. So please consider, go to our website at andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. Again, the website, andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go out to Richmond Hill, Ontario, and we'll talk with Fred. Hey, Fred.
Yes, good afternoon, sir. How are you? I'm very happy talking with you.
Yes.
Thanks very much for taking my call. You know, my question is to you now is about like Daniel and the three were in the fire, and among them was Jesus walking with them, and they were never touched, and so on and so forth. And so many miracles happen in the Old Testament, and also so many miracles happen in the New Testament, like Peter. You mentioned Peter the other day. I love your show big time, and I love your topics, and I love everything about your methodology and how you interpret everything. I am really learning from you, and I appreciate having you. God bless you, so we can all learn.
So what happened here with Peter?
He walked on the water. To make the long story short, so many miracles happen, but it's not happening here literally what happened today.
We got just about a minute and a half here, Fred, so let me jump in there. Daniel 3 depicts an incredible scene, a miracle of rescue and a fiery furnace, and those who were not affected, not hurt by it. And that's a miracle. You go to the raising of Lazarus, and that's a miracle. You look at the feeding of the 5,000, and that's a miracle. You look at Peter walking on water, and that's a miracle. I mean, there are many, many miracles that we read about throughout the Bible. And then you say, well, where are they today? And Jesus said, we would do greater things. Remember, he said that we would do greater things, anyone who believed in him. You say, well, how is that true? Because, you know, there's Christians getting coronavirus, there's Christians suffering and dying, they're not always healed, there aren't always miracles. So what did he mean? Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul touched on what he meant. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love is the greatest. I show you a greater way, a better way. Jesus said we would do greater things. Paul says love is that greater thing. So I believe that for you, Fred, the greatest miracle of all is that you miraculously possess the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. Now, Daniel, that is not something he experienced. I mean, it's one thing to be saved from a lion's den. It's one thing to be saved from a fiery furnace. It's another thing to have your heart ripped out, to have your spirit ripped out, to be crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and then raised to newness of life, joined to Jesus, united with him, fused with him. That, my friend, is a greater miracle than being rescued from a furnace. That is a greater miracle than being saved from the mouths of lions. The book of Hebrews says we have something better. It says we have something greater. It's called the new covenant. It's founded on better promises. It involves a better high priest. It includes a better sacrifice. The forgiveness is not little by little. It's permanent. It's total. It's once for all. The life that we possess is unshakable and unbreakable. We'll never lose it. So to be fused and bonded with Jesus himself, to be a partaker of his divine nature, isn't that an incredible miracle? Isn't that miraculous? Isn't that the greatest miracle of all that anyone can experience.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.